This morning's reading is Luke 7, 18 to 35. John's disciples told him about all these things. Calling two of them, he sent them to the Lord to ask, "Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?" When the men came to Jesus, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you to ask, 'Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else?'" At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sicknesses, and evil spirits, and gave sight to many who were blind. So he replied to the messengers, "Go back and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, and the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." After John's messengers left, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. "What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. But what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of woman, there is no one greater than John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they had been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they had not been baptized by John. "To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like?" "They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to each other, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry.' For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, 'Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is proved right by all her children." This is the Gospel of Christ.
Well, good morning, everyone. It's very good to see you. And we have got a lot of empty seats this morning with the young adults. Isn't it good that I keep hearing that in Anglican churches up and down the country, we've got no young adults. And when our young adults are away, we can really feel it and see it because there's so many empty seats. Isn't that a great thing? I did want to say that on Tuesday night, Muriel Mobbs, a long-time member of St. Stephen's Church, died. And some of you will know her, but a lot of you won't know her because although she was a long-term member, she hasn't been at church and hasn't been able to get out and about much over the last nearly 9 or 10 years. But her funeral is tomorrow morning, if you'd like to be there. It's at 10:30 tomorrow morning at Linwood Crematorium. So I'm going to pray for their family, I'm going to pray for the young adults, and I'm going to pray for us right now. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for Muriel's life, and we're so thankful for all that she's meant to our church family over many years. And we know that as we gather here together this morning, we gather as it was on the shoulder of those who've come before, and we thank you for her service and love of you in so many different ways through the years. And we bring her family before you particularly now, that as they miss and mourn her, that they would know the comfort that only comes in and through you. And we pray that tomorrow might be a fitting occasion to say farewell to Muriel, to give thanks for her life, and to commend her into your hands. Father, as we meet together this morning, we think of our young adults away on a camp at Hanmer. We thank you for the important part that they play in our church life. We thank you for each one of them individually, for their love for you and their service of you in so many different ways. And we pray that as they're meeting now in at church in Hanmer, they may be rejoicing in you. And we pray for safety for them as they return back to Christchurch later on this afternoon. And Father, for ourselves, as we spend the next few minutes thinking on this interesting incident with John the Baptist questioning Jesus, we pray, Lord, that you might use his question to calm our fears and doubts, that you might help his answer give confidence and assurance to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Christians can sometimes give the impression that they are impenetrable, that like Superman, we're bulletproof. With the doubts and pain that cause other people to flinch and question and fear bouncing off us with no consequences. We can speak and act in such a way that makes people feel we're never concerned, never worried, never have qualms or misgivings, or that we've got such a confidence and trust that life holds no problems for us. We just sang a song a few moments ago, "What could be against us? What could be against us?" And there are times in life when we may actually believe that. Things are going well. The course is set. The goals are being attained. Smooth sailing is what we experience. And we feel as if God must be watching over us and all is well. But of course it can change in a moment. The news from a doctor, the unexpected failure, the crisis of confidence, the public shame. Life for a Christian can change in a moment just like anyone's can. In other words, there will come a time when you and I will not feel impenetrable, when we will feel very vulnerable. We will feel very keenly our own mortality, our own frailty, our own uncertainty. And I know that as I say this today, there may well be some of you feeling that way right now. Perhaps no one knows it. The mask is firmly in place, but you know close to the surface things are not as they appear to everyone else, and you're doing it tough. Even if you're not feeling that way now, you will at other times in your life, because the truth is, no one's bulletproof. And when we go through those times as Christians, then it is a blessing to know the Lord. That's when it's so good to know Him, so good to know that we're not alone, so good to know we have somewhere in life to turn, so good to know that even if we don't have much love in this world, we have a Heavenly Father who knows us and loves us perfectly and powerfully. And that is so important. But sometimes what we go through is so bad, sometimes what we go through is so deep, or seems to not have an end at all, and seems to be so bleak that even our faith seems to provide little support, and doubts creep in. And inevitably, because the Christian faith at its heart is all about Jesus, the doubts will centre on Him. Is He really the one? Is He really the one? Is He really the answer? Can we put all our eggs in that basket? Is He the right horse to back? Is He the guy? That has completely ruined the mood of this question. You will not always be able to shout out yes with great joy. Sometimes we will, and we rejoice in that, but we won't always. When life has thrown that unexpected or particularly painful curveball, we find ourselves asking, is He really the one? But God, surely You're going to. But Lord, I don't understand why You haven't. Jesus, how can You allow? And at different times in our lives, we'll find ourselves asking a variation on that question. Jesus, are You the one? Well, today as we carry on in Luke's Gospel, we find out that if we've ever got to that point in our life when we've asked that kind of question, we're in good company. Because here in Luke chapter 7, we see John the Baptist, this incredible figure of John the Baptist, who Jesus, in these very words a little bit later on, is going to say that no one born of a woman is greater than John the Baptist. John the Baptist himself asked that very question. And this morning we're going to think about why John the Baptist in particular would ask this question. Then we're going to see the way that Jesus answers it, which is so important. Then we're going to see why some people never accept that He's the one. So just to spell that out again then, there are three areas we're going to focus on this morning. Verses 18 to 20, are You the one? Verses 21 to 28, spoiler alert, yes, He's the one. Verses 29 to 35, will we accept He's the one? We're going to spend most of our time on the first part because the rest really flows out of it. And if you feel the strength of the first part, you'll understand the rest. So verses 18 to 20, and I hope they're behind me, are You the one? I want you to stop for a moment, pause, and think on this little scene. Because you can read over it, skimming, and not really feel the weight of what's going on here, the importance of it. Think of who's speaking. Verse 18. John, that's John the Baptist, John's disciples told him about all these things. calling two of them, he sent them to Jesus, the Lord, to ask, are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Think about that for a moment. This is John the Baptist. It was his job to know that Jesus was the one and to point other people to him and to prepare the way for him. This is John the Baptist. This is the guy that John chapter 1 says he himself was not the light. He came as a witness to testify to the light. This is John the Baptist, the guy who saw Jesus and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is John the Baptist who saw visibly the Spirit of God come down from heaven onto Jesus and remain on him. In other words, this is the guy, beyond anyone else in the history of the world, who should have known without a doubt that Jesus was the one. But he doubts. The question is spelt out twice in these verses, I think so that we feel the weight of it, that we don't escape it. Once in verse 19 on the lips of John himself, then secondly on the lips of his disciples asking the question of Jesus on his behalf. So why has the guy whose very job was to identify the one and point others to him and prepare his way now got cold feet? What caused his doubt and anxiety? Well, it could be because when he asked this question, John was in prison and he was facing his death. And we know that this is the case. Luke doesn't actually mention it here, but when Matthew gives us the account of this incident, he puts in a few details which are not in Luke. And we know that John the Baptist was the prisoner of King Herod at this stage. He knew he was probably going to die, and that's why he sends disciples to Jesus rather than he himself go and ask him. He can't. And so perhaps the circumstances of John's life made him worry and made him ask this question. That, I'm sure, must play a part. Because it's when our circumstances in life are difficult, that's when we cry out to the Lord. That's when we question. But, notice, that's not the part that Luke wants to highlight. Otherwise, he wouldn't have left that detail out. He would have told us that John was in prison and facing death. But Luke hasn't put it in there. And Luke knows what he's doing when he puts this account together. So, what is it that makes John doubt that Jesus is the one? Have a look again at verse 18. John's disciples told him about all these things. Then he asks the question, are you the one? Well, what things? He told him about what things? Well, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, you know exactly what these things are. These are the last things that Jesus has been doing. These are the last things that Luke has recorded for us, which are what? Jesus healed the centurion's servant. Do you remember? He didn't even go to the centurion's servant. He just healed him from a distance without speaking or touching or anything else. He healed that centurion's servant. And then the thing that we looked at last time, the last one was, he raised the widow's son back from the dead. Now again, think about that for a moment. Doesn't that make it even slightly stranger? John has just heard that Jesus has miraculously healed people from not even being in distance, not even touching or anything else, and he's raising people back from the dead, and now he doubts that Jesus is the one. Why? Surely if you hear that someone's miraculously healing and raising people from the dead, that would confirm your expectations that he's the one. Why is John doubting? Well, I think if we look at Luke's gospel as a whole, not just this incident, it's pretty clear why. It's back in chapter 3 that we see John the Baptist and we see his ministry. We see him identifying Jesus as the one and preparing the way for him. And in chapter 3, John's very clear about what he expected from the one. He knows that the time's coming. He knows that the one's arriving. But here's his expectations. Listen to some of the words that he said. John chapter 3, he said this, you brood of vipers, who's warned you to escape the coming wrath? Probably not the friendliest way to start a sermon to people, but that's what he said. You brood of vipers, who warned you to escape the coming wrath? He then said things like this, the axe is at the root of the tree, and any tree that doesn't produce good fruit will be thrown in the fire. He said things like this, I baptize with water, but following me is the one who will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear the threshing floor and to gather the wheat into the barn and burn the chaff with unquenchable fire. Now, even someone as kind of agriculturally challenged as me can work out what John's expecting here. He's expecting the coming one to come and do some judgment work. Enemies of God destroyed in the fire, people of God saved. The wheat in the barn, the chaff burnt. So listen to his language. Do you pick up what he was expecting? Coming wrath, axe at the tree, things thrown in the fire. John was expecting the coming one to judge the evil of the world, to make sure that evil didn't get away with it, didn't get the last word. But it hasn't happened. Instead, he's hearing of Jesus healing people. Instead, he's hearing of Jesus raising people from the dead. Impressive, yes, but not what John was expecting. And so think about it. Put yourself in John's place for a moment. As John himself is in prison, facing death, with an uncertain future, combined with Jesus not matching his expectations, John doubts. Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? And I hope that in a strange way, that's an encouragement for you. We will all go through those times when we ask that question. We will all go through those times when, because of our own personal circumstances being so difficult and painful, combined with our own expectations of Jesus not being met, why haven't you done this? Why didn't that happen? We will doubt. Have we got it wrong? Are you the one, Jesus? Why didn't you stop this? How could you allow that? I thought you would... ... Are you the one? It is interesting to note, I'm not sure what to make of it, but have a think about it and I'll leave it with you. Often today we reverse the order of what John the Baptist thinks here. So John the Baptist is expecting judgment but gets miracles and is surprised. Today we're not comfortable with the idea that Jesus judges and we want more miracles and then we'd be happier. The other way around here. Now notice it wasn't John's expectations that were wrong. Judgment is part of Jesus' role. But the timing was wrong. Jesus came first to save on the cross. He will return in judgment. In other words, John got some of the last time events confused. Same thing that we do nowadays. We know roughly how things will turn out in the end, but not the exact time frame, not the exact details. And we worry when it doesn't match. But do you see my point here, this first one? If John the Baptist, whose very job it was to know who was the one and point people there, could get to the point in his life that he asked, "Are you the one?" then it shouldn't surprise us when we struggle and ask that question too. Are you the one? Well, secondly, we see Jesus answer the question in this long section from verses 21 to 28. And people often break this up because Jesus gives one bit of answer to the disciples of John, then they go back and he starts talking about John the Baptist. But I actually think the two go together because although he's speaking about John the Baptist, he's speaking more about himself. And he's answering the question, "Yes, I am the one." He answers the question, "Are you the one?" in a number of different ways. Firstly, he answers by deed, by his actions. Do you notice the two disciples of John come to him? They ask him the question, "Are you the one or should we expect another?" But in verse 20, he doesn't straight away answer them. What does he do? Verse 21, "At that very time, Jesus cured many who had diseases, sickness and evil spirits and gave sight to the blind." So he answers by his actions first, but then he answers by word. Verse 22, he turns to the disciples of John and he says, "Go back and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Now, if you're thinking about all this, you can read that and think, well, I'm not sure that's going to help John, Jesus. His problem is that you're doing all this healing people and raising the dead, and your answer is, "Go back and tell them I'm healing and raising the dead." It's not very helpful. But he's actually doing more than that in these words. Those precise words the blind receiving sight, the lame walking, those precise words and phrases are actually all quotes from the book of Isaiah. And those quotes from Isaiah are prophecies from the Old Testament about God's coming rescue and rescuer. And so when Jesus says those things, what he's actually saying is, yes, I'm the guy. I'm fulfilling those promises from the Old Testament. The things that we've been waiting for and expecting, I'm now doing. Yes, I am the guy. Go back and tell John that. Now, notice he doesn't explain why he isn't judging yet. He doesn't give him a frame-by-frame, play-by-play on how it's all going to work out. But he clearly, and we're going to think about that a bit more in a moment, but he clearly says, trust me. What was expected in the Old Testament is happening now. I am the guy. And then he finishes explicitly saying, blessed is he that doesn't fall away on account of me. Jesus is saying it's all about him. Now then Jesus goes on to continue answering the question, even though the messengers of John leave. Halfway through verse 24, Jesus continues speaking. And as I said a moment ago, although at first glance he seems to be speaking about John the Baptist, he's actually underneath that saying unbelievable, almost unbelievable things about himself. Look at verse 24. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No. Those who wear expensive clothes and indulge in luxury are in palaces. What did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, there's no one greater than John. Yet the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now notice a few things in these words. I said at the beginning of this passage that twice the question, are you the one? It was repeated to highlight. Notice Jesus repeats one question here three times. What did you go out to see? Verse 24, 25 and 26. And he goes on to say what they didn't go out to see. He says, you went out to the desert not to see a reed swaying in the wind. People have a lot of arguments here over whether that's literal or figurative. So if it's literal, he's saying you didn't go out into the desert to see the scenery. If it's figurative, he's just saying you didn't go out to see someone who just tells you what you want to hear, someone that changes their opinion all over the place. I don't think it really matters. Take it figuratively or literally. Then he says, neither did you go out into the desert to see some rich, successful guy. No, you went out to see and hear a prophet. He says, you went out into the desert to hear someone speak the very words of God. And then he says, guess what? John the Baptist was even more than a prophet. Not only was he a prophet, he was a prophesied prophet. There are prophecies of John the Baptist in the Old Testament prophesying that he would come as a prophet. That's what verse 27 is. It's a quote from Malachi chapter 3 in the Old Testament showing that there was a prophecy about John coming as a prophet. And then he goes on to say, so not only is he a prophet of God, not only is he a prophesied prophet of God, he says there's no one born of woman greater than John the Baptist. No one in the Old Testament, not Abraham, not David, not Moses, not Elijah, none of them are greater than John, Jesus says. This is a fair rap for John the Baptist. But read these words more closely, and as I said, they're saying even more about Jesus. Did you notice that Jesus actually misquoted Malachi 3? I bet you all did. I bet you all saw that. Jesus, you got that wrong. Let me read out Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 as it was originally written. You have a look at verse 27 here as it's on the lips of Jesus, but I'll read out the original. And remember, it's God speaking in Malachi chapter 3 verse 1. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 says, see, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Malachi chapter 3 verse 1 is about God sending a messenger to prepare the way before God himself comes. Jesus changes the pronoun and suddenly it's you, which means Jesus is saying he himself is God. It's an incredible statement by Jesus. Next time the Jehovah's Witnesses come around and say Jesus never claimed to be God, show them this passage. It's an incredible statement. So he's saying, look, John's important because he was prophesied from the Old Testament that he would come and prepare the way. But he's saying even more than that, he'll prepare the way before me, which is God himself in Malachi chapter 3. And then he says that although no one's greater than John in the kingdom of God, the kingdom that he's already said, now I've come, the kingdom of God is here, the least is greater than John. And so he's brought about the kingdom that makes everyone better than John, when no one before John was better. I think what he's saying there is that now, because of what Jesus has done and the Spirit of God, the privilege that you and I have of the Spirit, we're qualitatively different. But Jesus is big noting John, but in comparison he's saying it's all about himself. He's saying, what did you go out to see? Someone so important, it was John the Baptist, but John the Baptist is all about me. He's my opening act. And you see, when you put this whole section together then, Jesus' healings, his Old Testament quotes, his talking about John and who he is in the light of John, it's all fitting together. Jesus is saying, am I the one? You better believe I'm the one. Am I the one? You're darn right I'm the one. Am I the one? I am 100% absolutely the one. That's what Jesus is saying here. So firstly, are you the one? Secondly, yes, I'm the one. Thirdly, finally, will we accept that he's the one? Verses 29 to 35. Because in these verses, and they're sad really, we see some responses to what Jesus has said. And then Jesus himself speaks about the different responses that people make to him and John the Baptist. And they're the same mistakes. Although Jesus says, what do I make of this generation? Our generation's the same. Have a look at what's said. Verse 29. All the people, even the tax collectors, when they heard Jesus' words, acknowledged that God's way was right, because they'd been baptized by John. But the Pharisees and experts in the law rejected God's purpose for themselves because they'd not been baptized by John. To what then can I compare the people of this generation, Jesus says? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other. We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say he is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all her children. There's a few things here that show why people don't accept Jesus today as the one. And as I said, they continue to be the reasons today. One builds from the last section. It's the exclusivity of Jesus. According to Jesus, yes, he is the one. And it all revolves around him. And there is no other way. And so although today it's unpopular to say that all religions are not equal, Jesus says that's true. They're not all equal. He's the one. And some people find that too exclusive today, too unpopular today, and so they won't accept him. A more common reason to reject Jesus is the one in the two responses of the people to John's baptism. Some accept, some don't accept. But what's the reason behind it? All the people, including the tax collectors, we're told, believe God. Why? Because they'd been baptized by John. Then we're told the Pharisees and the experts in the law weren't baptized by John and didn't believe. So was it just a case of baptism that made the change? The sprinkling of water or the immersing in water, whichever way you think happened there. The baptism of John's seen as the defining issue, but it's what's behind the baptism that's actually the key. John's baptism was what? Well, again, Luke told us back in Luke chapter 3, it was a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is the distinctive. In other words, his baptism was all about knowing you need to be clean. It was all about knowing you need forgiveness. It was all about knowing you need to change your life, repentance, and live his way. In other words, it was all about humbling yourself. And the Pharisees and the experts of the law would not humble themselves. What do I need to humble myself for? At least I'm not them. Do you know that you need God? Can you accept that you need Jesus? Not as an optional extra, but as a necessity. No Jesus, no life. Do you admit you need forgiveness? That when the evil of this world is dealt with, you and I are part of that. We've contributed to it, and we can't make up for it. All we can do is throw ourselves on his mercy. Some will humble themselves, some won't. the exclusive claim of Jesus, some reject, some accept. The need to be humble, some accept, some kind of reject. But then actually Jesus points out some people will never allow themselves to accept, because he says in the end, it's not that they don't understand, it's that they choose not to. They're just stubborn. He says that they're like children who are never happy. If it's a wedding kind of song, they won't dance. If it's a funeral dirge, they won't mourn. He says, John comes as an ascetic, not eating or drinking, and the people reject him, saying, oh, he's too restrictive, he's too down in the mouth. Jesus comes eating and drinking, and they say, oh, he's too free and easy, I don't like the way he just does anything. Because actually, they'll always have an excuse. They'll never accept, because it's stubbornness. And I do hope you realise this. I do think sometimes as Christians, we can look at other people that we know and respect and think, well, they don't believe in Jesus, why not? Are they seeing something more clearly than me? Do they have some deeper knowledge or wisdom that I don't have? No, often it will be stubbornness. They may well see the truth of it, but they won't accept. I understand some of the reasons that people find the claims of Jesus here difficult. The exclusive one. You know, it sounds arrogant. Jesus says, I'm the only way. Oh, that's a bit arrogant, isn't it? Unless it's true, then it's not arrogant. Don't let arrogance or pride come before the truth. Jesus is the one that each of us needs, and in him alone is rest and life and forgiveness and salvation. Will you accept that he is the one? I pray you will. Like I just said a moment ago, I do think that most people in this world, when they properly think about life and about Jesus, they actually do realise he's the one. The things that he said, the things that he did, they just stack up. In the end, often, it's just that last one. It's just a stubbornness, a refusal to do it. Often, I think, because people kind of know that their life will have to change. I'll have to stop doing such and such. I'll have to start doing this and that. Yes, there will be changes. Jesus prepared his followers for a difficult life following him, but it's worth it because he's the one. He's that important. Accept him. And so as I close, I want to come back to where I started with this morning. You will go through times when you struggle. And sometimes you'll go through times where you struggle so much, you will ask, are you the one? The circumstances that you're facing in life will happen. Your expectations of who Jesus is and what you think he should do won't be met. And you will worry and you will doubt. And you will ask Jesus, are you the one? Again, I want to point out here, Jesus didn't really answer John's question. He didn't tell him when and how the judgment would come. He didn't give him a play-by-play of how it would all work out and how it all fits together. But what he did do was, he gave him enough to trust. He showed him and told him enough for John not to know it all, but as he faced his imprisonment and death, enough to go, he is the one. He is in control. I do trust him. My life is for him. He's the guy. It's the same for you and I. He hasn't given us all the knowledge. He hasn't given us a play-by-play of everything, but he's given us enough. His words, his actions, to know he is the one. And I pray that you and I will continue to trust him, even as we face those difficulties. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, it's incredible really to think of John the Baptist, that guy with a hugely important role, even him to doubt. And Lord, that just reminds us that each one of us at different stages will find ourselves with similar questions. And forgive us for those times when we doubt, Lord. But we thank you that you've been kind enough to show us that they will come and to give us in Jesus a wonderful answer. Father, we thank you that he is indeed the one. We thank you that that knowledge can give us a confidence and assurance for the future that helps us in difficult waters in the present. And I pray, Father, that we might be encouraged this morning to continue to hold firm and fast to the one, knowing that in the end it's you that holds on to us. And we pray these things in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.